Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Right. If you've got a Bible or an app on your phone or whatever, I'm going to be reading from the book of Mark. And we're going to be doing Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So it's Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. Whilst you find that, I'm just going to do a quick recap. So we are in week 5 and the final week of our Vision Value series. Like Damien said last week, roughly every year, we're going to take time out at the beginning of the academic year just to go through our vision and values as a church, to refresh, to reinvigorate everyone, to see what page we're actually on, and so that we're all kind of singing from the same hymn sheet of where we're actually heading and going as a church. So we looked at, we looked at the presence of God. Rob came down and talked about the presence of God. We've looked at how we want to be a church that is humbly serving one another. That's one of the things that Damien talked about last week, not being proud, but serving one another. We looked at being a church that is outward looking, that wants to see people saved, and how we want to do that, about being community together, how we want to be a real family and a community that lives in with one another and knows one another really well. And today, what we're going to talk about is biblical truth, the fact that we want to be a church that ultimately is founded on, that our first value is that we are founded on, of everything that we do is founded on the truth that is found in Scripture. So, if you found Mark, I'm going to read it. You want to read along with me? Or just listen if you don't have a Bible, and I will do my best to read it as best as I can. So, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, that's Jesus, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious swell came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care? If we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you that it is useful for blessing, for teaching, for rebuking. Lord God, I want to thank you that the words that you have put in your words, Lord God, are life-changing, Lord Jesus, and worthy of putting our life upon, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you that you have met with us during our time of worship. And I pray, Jesus, that you would continue to meet with us now as we listen to your words being preached, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, so we're in, the scene is, the disciples and Jesus are in this boat. Okay, I imagine it was probably a beautiful evening, kind of glorious, kind of clear sky, wonderful kind of, if you've ever seen pictures of this area of the world, you've got the water, wonderful, you've got kind of the hills in the background. Beautiful, beautiful scene. It's chilled, it's calmed, it's relaxed. Jesus, exhausted from teaching, not just that day, but for days and days and days, and being followed by all these people, asks for them to get in this boat. Jesus would do this from time to time. He asked them to get in this boat, as we realized, for a rest. But Jesus would often say, he'd get into a boat to escape people. It says that earlier on that people were coming in, people were pressing in on him. Everyone wanted to piece him. People were trying to touch him. People were trying to get him to pray for them. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. As if you read kind of Mark's account, he starts off his gospel kind of big boom, you know, Jesus heals there, Jesus heals there, Jesus sends out this demon here. And it's like massive, and you get this kind of crowd build up that's pressing around him. And you see that Jesus, one of the tactics he uses so that he can speak to people, so that he can actually do what he's there to do, he actually sometimes will get in a boat and set out to the sea or the lake a little bit, so he's away from people, and people aren't pushing on him, and then he can talk to them. Well, this time he uses the same kind of tactic so that he can actually have a rest. Because he knows that if he lies down on the hill, people are going to be coming on him. People want to talk to him. People want to be around him. And he just needs rest. And we see that he is so exhausted that he gets in this boat. He finds somewhere comfortable. He grabs a pillow and curls up and falls fast asleep. And whilst he's asleep, this storm swells up. And we know that actually this area of the world actually is known that storms can come really quickly, almost out of nowhere. Something to do with the way the hills align. Nicola will be able to tell you. Something about how the hills align in the water, whatever, means that storms can almost appear out of nowhere. And this is one of those days. And Jesus, you can think, this is how tired he is. Some of you have been there, haven't you? You've been that tired where, you know, there's been a, an alarm went off in the night or thunderstorm or whatever. You know, you wake up the next day and someone's like, the person who you live with or other people around are just like, did you hear that racket last night? And you're like, what? And like, you slept through that. That was like the loudest noise ever. You know, it was literally an earthquake and you were asleep. You know, a bomb went off in our street and you still were asleep. Some of you have been there. You know what it's like, actually, maybe not literally a bomb going off, but, you know, you've been there where actually you've slept through things that everyone else is just like, how on earth did you stay asleep through that? But that's how tired Jesus is. And during this time, the storm swells up and his disciples are scared. Actually, Jesus asks him at the end, he says, now, how are you scared? Why are you still scared? Are you still afraid? And kind of the answer to that is, they were terrified. They were terrified in this storm. They were so scared. They did what they could almost, and then they come to Jesus with this proclamation. Do you not care? Do you not care? Jesus, we're going to die. Do you not care? You're not going to do something? You're not going to help us? Let me ask you, what are you scared of? Because there's genuine fears. We have genuine fears. Things that really are scary. Things that, you know, those what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I don't get the results I need? What if the person who I've invested all this time in, the person who I love, what if they don't love me back? What if that person leaves? What if they don't come back? You know, what if I don't get better? What if I get ill? What, you know, things like that. You know, for me, every Sunday that I preach, a fear is, I don't think it's a real fear, but a genuine fear I feel every Sunday is, what if I wee myself whilst I'm standing up here? Honestly. Well, it's just out there now. But you will notice, if I'm talking to you in the break, I will end. And it's not a way of just kind of me getting away from you. I will end the conversation saying, I'm going to go to the toilet now. No. No, because I always go to the toilet before I stand up here. But if I didn't, well. But I know it's an unreal fear because, you know, I've needed the toilet and held it for well over an hour. So I'm sure, but it would be distracting. Anyway, my continence issues aside, this series actually, if we listened week in, week out, actually it's thrown up actually some scary thoughts. You see, the ideas, the vision that's been set, this as we stand upon these mountaintops and say, this is the church that we're wanting to build. Actually, it's great. It's exciting. But when we put the application into practice, actually, just as Kat prayed out, actually, it can be really scary. The consequences to what we have to face actually can be really scary. And if you think about this, you know, Rob, week one, talked about the Father heart of God. that he loves us and he gives us good gifts. You know, a scary application to that could be just simply, God really does love you. But what if he doesn't? But what if I do something and he doesn't love me anymore? What if everyone tells me he loves me, but he doesn't really? I mean, I can believe he loves the person next to me, but how could he love me? Or what if he's given me a good gift, and what if I choose to step out in that gift and I look like a fool? Or how about week two? You know, we looked at being an authentic community, a family. Actually, a real scary application that is being real with one another, letting down our walls, letting people know what we're really like. Obvious for me, scary application that is, what if they don't accept me anymore? What if they don't understand? What if they judge me? What if no one's ever sinned like I've sinned? You know, what if they don't like me anymore when they realize what I'm like? Now, Joe spoke about opening our homes to non-believers, opening up, you know, living our lives so Christ shines out of us. I mean, what if we do that? What if we do that? What if we go through the whole thing of getting a messy stable, as she put it? You know, actually, you know, that could be quite scary in itself. You know, oh, inviting people in my house, getting people in my space. Well, my house is going to get wrecked or whatever. You know, actually, that could be scary. But also, like, what if I do all this? What if I go through all this effort? What if I give all this energy and they don't become a Christian? You know, Damien spoke last week about not being proud. You know, obvious application that we humbly serve one another like Jesus did. But what if people take advantage of us? What if people don't think? What if people don't think very much of me? What if there's nothing I can actually do? What if I'm useless at everything? What does the Bible say? What is real biblical truth? You see, this church, the mountaintop that we are going for, this view that we're going for when we look at biblical truth, is that the truth in Scripture, the truth revealed through Jesus Christ in his Scripture, ultimately trumps every other truth. That's what we're going for, that truth revealed in Scripture trumps every other truth. It trumps the world and its enlightened ways of doing things. It trumps the half-truths of the enemy. It trumps, the Scripture trumps our own questions, our own fears. It trumps our own truths that we've come up with. The truth revealed in Scripture trumps everything. It is above all things. So what does God say in his truth? What does God say in his Scriptures? What does he say about the church? What does he say about you and me and us? What does he say about this church? What does he say it should be like? Well, does he say that it should be dull? Does he say it should be lifeless? Does he say it should be full of orphaned people? People who pretend they're okay. Who come once a week to a Sunday service and then go home, shut their doors, and ignore the world around them. Never expecting, never even thinking that God would change them, let alone change the people around them. Let alone God would do the miraculous. We would see signs and wonders and people saved. Is that the church that God says is in his Scripture? Is it? It's not rhetorical. Is it? No. No, you see, the church that God paints a picture of in his Scripture is a place
See, the church that God describes, when God describes his church, when the Father describes his church, when Jesus came and he said, this is the church that I am putting together, the church that he wants, the church that he is making is a church, is a place where the orphan finds a father, where the widow finds a husband, where lives are shared, where forgiveness is given, sick are healed, the oppressed are set free. Is a place where we look to Jesus, who is our humble servant, who gave himself up for the broken of this world. And we are encouraged to do the same. It's a place where we're not just a group. We're not just a bunch of people who are meeting together on a Sunday. We're not just a building. We're not just a random group of people. It is a place where God says, you are mine. And he says it so intimately. He says, you are my bride. You are my beloved. You see, the whole of history isn't about the Father gathering a load of random oddballs into a place. No, it's about him making a beautiful, spotless bride for his Son. You see, that's what history is all about. History is not ultimately, you know, the end of time isn't ultimately about destruction and devastation or whatever. It's ultimately about the Father making a bride for his husband, for his son. It's about a glorious celebration that is far above all other celebrations, about a wedding day, above all wedding days, where the most beautiful, precious, cherished thing in all creation is unveiled and presented to Jesus. That's you. That is what this is about. That's what history is about. It's about Jesus molding and making a people for himself that are beautiful, that is spotless, that is pure. Do you believe it? Do we believe that? You see, then if we believe that and it's true, so if we don't believe it, well, we should. But our challenge is, guys, our challenge, church, then, is to live in the truth of what God is doing, what God has painted a picture for, what God wants to do. Our challenge is to live out of this truth of Scripture that Christ has revealed through the Holy Spirit inspiring the Scriptures. It is that our challenge is to live out of that rather than living out of fear. That's what we do, don't we? We so often, we live out of our fears. We live out of the what ifs. You know, and this is exactly what the disciples did, isn't it? It's exactly what the disciples did. They were in the boat. And they run to Jesus. And there's almost like this accusation at Jesus. Don't you care? Come on, Jesus, get on with the plan. Can't you see what's going on out there? There's a storm. There's a big storm. Things are going rubbish. Don't you care about us? Aren't you going to do something? And Jesus stands up. You know, you may have in your head kind of this kind of Gandalf in the Mines of Moria kind of setting where Jesus kind of stands up, kind of hair flowing back, with this big staff, and he kind of bangs it down on the boat. You shall not pass! What kind of thing? You know, you will stop. See, I see it more like this, because Jesus doesn't need to shout. Jesus kind of just gets up, you know, wipes the sleep from his eyes. Oi, you, quiet. You stop. Right, that's it. That's it. You know, we see it time and time again in the Gospels. In Mark, you know, like I said, there's time and time again where he casts out the demonic. And there's no kind of exorcist kind of conversation and battle and going on. There's no kind of Gandalf trying to set the evil kind of spirit from Saruman out of the king. There's none of that kind of battle going on. It's just kind of get out. Go, you know, because that is his authority. He doesn't need to put on his teacher voice. He does he? You've been bad and you need to know that I'm serious about this. He just says it. And because he is saying it, they do it. Because he has all authority. And you think, well, brilliant. Jesus has all authority over the weather. And then he turns to his disciples and he goes, what's wrong with you, basically? You know, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And you can kind of hear that and think, that's a bit harsh. It's a bit harsh, Jesus. I mean, they didn't know that you were the weatherman. I mean, yeah, I mean, they've seen you cast out demons. They've seen you heal many. I mean, you know, Peter's seen you heal his mother-in-law. You know, he's healed lepers. Thousands of people have flocked to him for healing. You know, one time people were so keen to get their friend healed that they broke maybe even Jesus' house himself. You know, they broke the roof of the house that Jesus was staying in and lowered their paralyzed friend in. And Jesus said, right, stand up. You know, he didn't do any hocus pocus or waving magic wands or whatever. He just said, stand up, get your mat. And let go. You know, he goes to a guy with a withered hand. He says, right, stretch it out. And you think, well, my hand's withered. I can't know. Stretch it out. Oh, it's better. And just straight away, he does this. So they knew that he was a God of the miraculous. You see, what I think is going on here, and this is my version of events, but I think I'm right. Jesus, okay, he's asleep in the boat, okay? And the disciples are there, they're having a nice time, they're laid back, and then all of a sudden, whoo, this storm appears. And filling their view is this storm, these waves, this wind, this rain. That's all they can see. And so they get about trying to sort it out on their own, using their own strength, their own talents, their own gifts to get themselves through this storm. And one by one, they give up. You know, one by one, their talents kind of run out. You know, you think, well, Matthew, you know, Levi, who is a tax collector, he's probably never been in a boat in his life. So quite quickly, his skills run out. Where, you know, and then you've got James and then you've got everyone else and you've got James and John, you know, they're fishermen. And eventually they get to a point where we just can't do it anymore. This is too big for us. We're going to die in this boat. Our skills aren't great enough to get us through this boat. You know, they were fishermen. They'd seen storms, but they were saying this storm is too great for us. And then you've probably got Peter who knows that he can't do anything about it, but he's going to do it anyway. He's going to save the day. He's there bailing water. He's there kind of setting the sails, whatever. He's doing everything. He's looking around. He's saying, come on, you guys, help. Why are you not doing it? Why am I the only one doing anything? And then he's looking around, Jesus, tell them, where's Jesus? Well, this is an awful situation. And Jesus, and he's like marching over to Jesus, thinking with a bucket in hand, you know, Jesus, at least you could be bailing water, you know, kind of thing. Jesus, so that's kind of the cry, you know, Jesus, aren't you going to do something? You know, far from his mind, I think, is Jesus, tell your God, tell the wind to stop. I think in his mind is Jesus, grab a rope, grab a bucket, at least do something to save us. Because don't you care if we don't all help together, we might just die. And if we do it anyway, we probably will die anyway. But Jesus, at least show some willing. And how often are we the same? We're like, this is where I'm going. Jesus, please bless me because I'm a Christian. You know, and we go with our strengths, our talents. We try our best. And then when it goes wrong, we're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, do something. Can't you see I'm doing what you want me to do? You know, we can so easily let our fears drive us in this. You know, The truth is, God wants us to live in community, wants us to be vulnerable with one another. But that's really scary. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to plow on my own, in my own strength, and please, Jesus, help me overcome my sin, make me more like you on my own. Jesus is saying, no, I want you in community. Yeah, but that's scary, so I'm going to ask you to bless me over here whilst I'm on my own. Because we don't have the faith, we don't trust what his plan is. Rather than, Jesus holds up, and this is an incredible story. Jesus holds up the centurion. And if you know, remember this story, the centurion whose daughter is ill. And he comes to Jesus and he says, please, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? And Jesus, I mean, this isn't a Jew. This is a Roman. This is the enemy. And Jesus is like, where do you live? I'll come to your house. And he's like, no need. I know you have authority. I know all you need to do is click your fingers. He doesn't say that, but you know, basically, if he was me, he would have said, all you need to do is click your fingers. And my daughter will be better. And Jesus says, truly. He looks at his disciples and he says, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. That's basically Jesus looking at the crowd and going, whoa. I mean, I bet the disciples were jealous of that. I mean, you've got these guys who are fighting over who's the greatest, who's the best. And all of a sudden, he looks at this Roman centurion, this guy who epitomizes the oppression on their nation. And he looks at this guy and goes, whoa, this guy has faith. You guys, nowhere near him. I can imagine there was some jealousy, some backbiting with those disciples that night. This guy, he understands with the little that he's seen. He said, you are the king of the universe. And if you want something to happen, you can do it. I don't know what it will look like, but I trust you for my daughter's life. Ultimately, because there's no one else, there's nothing else worth trusting his daughter's life to other than Jesus. There's no one else other than us trusting our own lives to than Jesus. You see, we can try our hardest, put all our effort in, try and bail out the boat, try and pull the rope, try and set the sails in the right direction, all in our own strength and knowledge and whatever. But if we're doing that in our own strength, actually, there's no faith. Church, where is fear stopping you? Where's fear stopping you? In It Devoted, a couple of you were in Andy Robinson's preaches on the Holy Spirit. And I got along to one, and what he said kind of really stuck with me. He said, church, we have a theology gap. And what he did not mean was, you need to know more stuff about God in the Bible. It's not what he didn't mean you are paralyzed by fear because you don't understand the end part of Daniel. Because you don't really understand, you can't work out about the first chapter of Genesis, and is it a real 7 days? Is it a poetic 7 days? Is it whatever? You think what on earth is Revelation about? You need to know more, and then you'd be okay. No, that's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, here's the theology, here is truth, and now somewhere along the line, we've got a gap to how we act. We're acting out of fear here, where we know what the truth is over here. Where are you living out of fear? rather than out of the truth of Jesus Christ and his word. You know, I live in, you know, and I understand, you know, we do get scared, don't we? You know, what if? What if I live for Christ and they reject me? I'm mocked. I look a fool. What if, what if, what if, what if this happened? What if that happens? But what if, I want a better what if, I think is, what if we don't? What if we don't start living out of truth rather than fear? See, we can have all the what ifs. What if I choose to change my life and live out of the truth that I know? What bad things could happen? What hard decisions might I have to make? But I think a better question is, what if we don't? See, what if we don't? What if we stop pursuing God's presence? Because of we're scared. We're scared of what might happen if he doesn't show up. We're scared of what might happen if he does. You know, but what if we become another church that's given up on God acting, that's given up on the supernatural gifts, that's given up on God speaking to us in our meetings, of God speaking to us as we go through the week, because we're scared of the other what ifs? What if we become a church that gives up on friendships, that gives up on communities because they're too hard? What if we become another church that gives up on reaching out to the lost, of seeing lost people saved? Because what if I make myself a fool by talking to people about Jesus? What if we become a church that stops serving one another, that leaves that to the few? What if we become a church that lives out of our fear, rather than what Jesus has spoken through his word? Let me say, if that's the church that we become, then I think we ring up the letting agency and tell them we don't want the hall anymore. You know, we stop doing small groups and we just disband, because that's not a church. That's not a church. That's how many churches might live, but that's not the church. That's not the church that Jesus has got a desire for. That's not the church that Jesus wants. That's not the church that Jesus has called us to be. And it's not the church that Jesus called his bride to be. You see, he wants his bride to be a bride that seeks him, that loves the lost, that lives in community. It's not just a good idea to see people saved and to be friends with another. It's his plan. He wants us to be a church that loves and serves one another, that you've been given gifts, talents, abilities, energy. You know, you've been given those things to serve one another, not to better yourself or to lord it over others. Yeah, but the problem is, just like the disciples, so often we see the storm, we see the problems. We see the waves crashing in. We see the rain pouring down. We see the wind high. And we forget one thing. Jesus is bigger. We forget Jesus is bigger. He's bigger than the storm. He's bigger than the fears of your life. He's bigger than all those what ifs you have. Matt, if you could come up, we're going to sing in a minute and respond. You see, just as we prayed at the end, Jesus doesn't promise anyone a storm-free life, okay? You can think, what's wrong with this story? Maybe the disciples should have got a better weather app. You know, and they should have foreseen the storm coming and therefore delayed their boat trip for a couple of hours, and then they would have been all right. You know, if only we could we had a an amazing prophet that we could go to, and they could tell us, if you did this, it's going to go bad. If you did this, it's going to go good. And we could just, you know, brilliantly, we'd do what was good. No, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what he promises, is it? He doesn't promise a storm-free life. Actually, he promises that in this life, we will have troubles. But what he does promise is if you put your trust in him, you'll have a storm-proof life. If you choose to fight against your fears and live out of the truth, that your life doesn't necessarily get better. My experience is it might get even worse. It probably will. I'm going to promise you it'll get worse. There you go. There's a great selling point. But, in Christ, faith in Christ, doing what he has called us to do, living in community, living real lives together, sharing our faith, serving one another, pursuing his presence, living in his truth. You may get knocked down, you may hit storms, but he will be with you. And he promises that his grace and his mercy, like we had right at the beginning, his grace, his mercy is sufficient for you. For in sickness, in health, in good times, in bad times, when you have a job, when you don't have a job, when your marriage is going amazingly, when it's going rubbishly, when your kids are behaving, when they're not behaving, when you tell your friend about Jesus and they ask you straight away, how do I become a Christian? Or when they laugh at you in your face and say they never want to see you again. Jesus is with you. He's with us in all those circumstances. He's with us. Our choice, our decision is, are we going to live out of his truth or are we not? Are we going to stay paralyzed in our fear or walk in his truth? I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. And what I'd love is just where you are, just bring us back to Kat's words again. But are you willing to face those consequences? Because it's worth it. Let the Holy Spirit search you now and identify, where are the fears in my life? Where am I paralyzed in fear? And where do you want me to move forward, God? And ask him, God, I want to do that. Give me strength too. So I'm going to pray and we're going to worship. And then we're going to end. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your truth, God. Your truth is so amazing. God, it's not easy. But, Lord Jesus, it's so much better being with you, living for you, than it is anything else. God, I pray that we would be a people like that centurion who realize actually, living for you is better than anything else. God, I pray, Jesus, that right now you would search us, reveal to us, maybe places where we don't even realize, where we are being paralyzed in our walk by fear. Or we're choosing not to move forward in you. We're choosing not to be a church that you desire because we're scared. God, and I pray that you would help us, you would challenge us. You'd be with us, God. God, and I pray that each of us would know as your servant Paul knew, that in lacking and in blessing, your grace is enough. With the storm, with the thorn in my side, your mercy is sufficient for me. Jesus, come now.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.